Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Is love. Keeping that in mind, let me call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." What Paul is affirming there in the latter passage that I read to you is that the words of the Bible were not accidentally chosen. They were not just coincidentally written. They were words that were selected by the Holy Spirit from the minds of the men that were chosen to pen the Bible to reveal unto us the mind and the will of God. The words of the Bible, therefore, are very significant because they are of divine choice. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, which linguists tell us is the richest language of all, and for this reason. The Greek language has an unparalleled power of presenting shades of meaning, by which I simply mean that oftentimes there is a whole series of Greek words that might be translated by a single English word. And yet, this series of Greek words will give us various degree and extent and shades of meanings, whereas by the English word, you would not be able to delineate and to denote those various, very closely identified and related to be sure, but very close but different meanings of the words. Such is the case, brethren, with our English word love, and the Greek uses no less than four different words that we translate into our language by the simple word love. Actually, there are more than four when you consider all of the various nouns and verbs and their derivatives and so forth, but basically four words. I think without question, love is the greatest overriding characteristic and virtue of the religion of Jesus Christ. When Christ was here upon the earth, one came and asked him what was the great commandment, and he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is the prime characteristic of the Christian faith because it is the canopy or umbrella, if we may express it in such fashion, under which all else about Christianity rests. All the other virtues of Christianity can be placed under the covering of the subject of love. Tonight I want to present to you the first of three lessons on New Testament love. And I seek but one major goal in the presentation tonight, and this for our learning and our understanding. And that is simply to find a definition, help us to understand that word that is used more often than any other in the New Testament to tell us what Christian love is. And then when we learn what it is, and then we know and learn that God wants us to love, we will better understand what God expects of us. Now, I mentioned to you there were four words in the Greek language that are translated love in our language. Now, there's one word, is the word eros. This is a word that originally was meant to express a sexual love between the sexes. But this word does not appear in the New Testament at all. It is in the Greek language. Over time, the word eros came to take on the understanding of a very low, a very base, a very immoral meaning. Somewhat maybe like we have the word today, lover, which is to express an illicit relationship that one might sustain and have with another person of the opposite sex. Such a relationship as that is totally incompatible with Christian love. It is not even found in the New Testament at all. This word is not. In no shape, form, or fashion does God ever call illicit, immoral behavior love. How that contrasts with the language of our society. You listen to the songs, you watch the stories on television, you read in your magazines, people talk about love, and as often as not, they're talking about fornication and adultery. God never uses this word eros to discuss that whatsoever. It is a non-biblical word. It's in the Greek language, but that is never found in the words the Holy Spirit chose to convey to us the idea of love. Now there's a second word that is found. And that's the word storge. This is a love of a different nature. It has to do with family affection. Families have certain affections for each other that doesn't extend to just everybody. The love that a parent has for a child or that a child may have for a parent, sometimes it's used for the love that a person might have for the ruler of a nation. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the words kindly affectioned are used to translate the word storge. The emphasis of that word is upon familyhood. It has to do with one's relationship, and we read about the familyhood of God's people. God's people are more than just a community or a group of people. They are a spiritual family. They are the household of God. And this word is often used to convey this kind of family concern and affection for each other. The most common word that is used in the Greek language to convey the idea of love is the word phileo. It is not the most used word in the New Testament to tell us about Christian love, but we're talking about just the language generally and all the various conversations and writings of the Greek language. This word is used more often than other, and it has a tremendous warmth to it because it speaks of looking to another person with a great and high regard. You have a lot of respect for the person wherein phileo is used. There's a great love like friendship. Love between the closest kind of friends. It includes a very warm respect and high regard and esteem that people hold one for the other. Now, it is also used with the attitude that a wife should have toward the husband and the husband toward the wife, because they are to hold in high regard and are to have respect for each other. But it is usually used to express a very deep love of respect, such as is spoken of Jesus when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, and they said, "Behold how he loved him." Jesus obviously had a very warm feeling toward Lazarus, held him in high regard. The same thing is thought in John chapter 20 and verse 2. The love that Jesus had for the disciple that he loved, the word phileo is used there. But the word that is translated love, more often found in the New Testament, the word that is used more times, far more times than any of these other words, eros not used at all, more than storge or phileo, is the word agape. And that's the word we need to understand more than any other, dear people. Now, it is not true that that's the only word that we are to understand in the New Testament, because these are also used also. But over 250 times, far more than any other, when the Holy Spirit chooses to teach us about love that we should have in our heart and the love that is characteristic of those who would be Christians, He chose the word agape. Now keep in mind, this is a divinely chosen word. Therefore, in order for us to understand Christian love, we must delve into the meaning of this word. We might be made to wonder as we make our study why these other words are relatively abandoned by the Holy Spirit to tell us about Christian love. Of course, we know why Eros was abandoned, because it has to do with that which is vile and illicit. God never speaks of love in that fashion. Sorge is used mainly with family affections, but Sorge is just too limited in its scope and what all it includes to give us the real concept of the love that God expects us to have in our heart. Phileo also suffers from that limitation. It has to do with dear ones and with friends and those whom we might respect, but it doesn't embrace all that Christian love is to embrace. Christian love extends to all people in ever widening circles. Certainly it starts in the family, and then it goes to, and it's rather natural, isn't it, to love those in the family. We certainly should expect that to be the case. The family should be a showcase of displaying the type of love that God wants us to have. And then love, however, goes beyond the family. Christian love goes out to the brotherhood. We're taught in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. We're to have a love toward those who are our brethren in the Lord. And there's always a handicap upon a group of Christian people when there is bitterness, when there is wrangling, when we do not have a love one for the other. But Christian love even extends beyond family and brotherhood. It even goes to those on the outside of the Lord's church. It goes to all of those who are our neighbors. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Romans 13 and verse 9. And a manifestation of this love is found in Galatians 6 and verse 10, when we're taught, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith. So what I'm trying to get across to you here as best I can is that this word agape just takes in so much more than these other words that are used in a very limited way in the New Testament. It includes family. It includes brethren. It includes all of those round about whom we call our neighbors. It even goes beyond that. It is even to include and embrace our enemies, if such we have. Now in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, Jesus was doing the teaching. It was in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look how ever widening is the circle that Christian love is to include. I was talking to some today and telling about a conversation I've told you before, but it has to do with my grandchildren, so you'll just have to listen to it. Now, talking with one of my grandchildren one time, and he had been in a little scrape with one of his playmates at school or something of the nature, and I just commented to him, not intending to make a big deal out of it. I just said, well, now, James, you know that when somebody does you wrong, well, you're supposed to be nice to them. You're supposed to do good back to them. Well, that little fellow's eyes got big, and he looked up to me with a rather disgusted tone. He said, "Well, who made that rule?" He didn't particularly fit what he wanted at the time. And then I said, "Well, that's what Jesus tells us to do." And then he sat, and he was obviously thinking hard, and he said, "Well, that does make a difference." Well, that's it, brethren. It includes family. It includes brethren. Christian love includes our neighbors. Christian love, like ripples in a still pool. You've thrown rock into a pool of water, and you see the circle just ever widen out until it covers the entirety of the body. Well, that's the extent of the kind of love that the Lord's talking about. And as I said, loving our kinfolk, that's sort of natural. We grow up learning to do that. We just expect to do that. And loving those that love us, that's not too exceptional either. Most of us can't help doing that. We just sort of will like to do that. Christian love is indeed an emotion. There's no question about that. It's an emotion of the heart. But it's more than that. Christian love is the result of a deliberate decision. Christian love is an act of our will. It is not just a response to a momentary emotion. The type of love that God expects me and you to have in our heart toward all round about, even to our enemies, is because we decide we shall love the other. It's not because it's particularly pleasant. Not because it might be expected. It's not because it's just a natural thing to do. It's the result of our choice. Now, that's the nature of the word agape. Now, that does not say that we love everybody just alike, for we do not. It would be humanly impossible to do so. It'd be mentally and spiritually and emotionally impossible to love everybody just alike in the same way. And we're not even expected to. You just wouldn't expect to love your enemy like you would your mate. You wouldn't expect to love your children like you would your brethren. But all of them are included in Christian love. It does require of us a very certain and special and basic outlook toward all others. And here is that special, certain, basic outlook. Here is where we find the real heart of this word agape, that word that the Holy Spirit has chosen to tell us about Christian love. I again turn back to Matthew 5. I'm going to reread, starting with verse 43, and continue to the end of the chapter. "You've heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For," now he explains this, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, or whole, or complete, or mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Our love, therefore, in our heart, is to be like the love that God has in His heart toward others." And how is that? Every relationship of God to man, every instruction of God to man, every provision of God for man has been God seeking man's highest good. Now you just analyze and take any commandment, any promise, any providence, any protection, any relationship that God has ever had with any person at any time, from Genesis to Revelation, you will see the overriding, dominating theme of God toward man is He always seeks that which is in man's best interest. Now that's the love of God. You think about Christ coming to this world. Why did He do that? That was painful to God. But He was seeking man's best interest. Why does God say no to certain things? Because it's in man's best interest. Why does God provide certain things? Even in the creation He provided for things for mankind. Why did He do that? Because it's always in man's best interest. Everything He's ever done has always been in man's best interest. Even His punishment of us at times, His chastening, He chastens those whom He loves. That's for man's good. Man's best interest. Now, Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, you love like God loves. You agape like God agapes. If you want to put it that way. And you seek the other person's highest good. It may be your mate, you seek their good. Your children, you seek their good. Your brethren, your neighbors, your business associates, even the enemies of such as you have, you always sustain an attitude toward them that will bring about the action toward them of doing what is in their best interest. Not yours. You see how selfless this is? You see what a denial of self Christian love demands? Surely we see that. Because it's in the interest of someone else, not self. Now that, dear brethren, is the meaning of agape. That is the very root of Christian love. And everything about God comes toward us in that fashion. Everything else springs from this very concept. Every other phase of life is to fall under that canopy. We have a relationship with God. We seek that which is in the best interest of God. If we love God. We have a relationship with other people. Some close, some far from us. But always seeking the other person's highest good. Now that's the lesson for tonight. If we can learn this, if we can take this home with us, if we can ponder this word agape. Now you can go to heaven without knowing these Greek words. It helps in the study to know the delineation between them, certainly. But I wish we could really learn that word agape and speak of it almost as if it were our native tongue, because it carries such a deliberate decision and choice on our part. I will do what's best for you, and you in turn will treat and deal with me what's best for me. Then we are using Christian love. We're developing Christian love. We're exercising agape. And that's what the Lord expects of us, especially those of us who are His children. Now in future lessons, we're going to see what this measure of love not only implies, but what it requires, what it will allow. We're going to talk about God's love for us. We're going to talk about our love for God. And we're going to talk about our love for one another. But that'll be it for tonight. Let's take that home with us. If you're here tonight and would become a child of God and would live in order to demonstrate this kind of heart within you that God says we're to have, why, your first step is to become a Christian. You are to believe, because except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, Jesus said, John 8:24. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 12:8-9. The same Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. So there's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And as he wrote to the churches in Asia, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. So Jesus teaches us the plan of salvation and the way to heaven. If you are so constrained and have not yet obeyed, whether you be young or whether you be old, won't you be a Christian? Become a Christian. Obey him tonight. Leave this building in the family of God with a lifetime before you to develop this kind of loving attitude that is reflective of your relationship with the Heavenly Father through Christ. It may be that you need to be restored. The way is repentance, confession of sins, and prayer.